Tässä. You can see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see, it's going by the book. It's going by the book. In the cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. And welcome to the Watching for Jesus program this afternoon. My name is Thomas Campbell. I'm the host of this show and brought to you by Watchmen for Jesus Network, operated by me. Family, today is Veterans Day. Yesterday was Marine Corps birthday, November 10th, 1775. I was former Marine, never ex, just former. Means you're once a Marine, always a Marine. Today is going to be a very difficult broadcast for me. I'm going to tell you today the truth. And some will like it, some will not. I can't help that. But I'm going to tell you the truth of our history. What Veterans Day, and what's really behind the scenes. It may be 2 hours, it may be 2 hours and 15 minutes, I don't know. The script is in my head, I don't have a script, and there's things I want to say today that I think needs to be said, and it's going to be in the proverbial, it's going to be the ideal explanation of Veterans Day. But then I suspect around the second hour is where the departure may happen. And it's in recognition of the veterans who, in fact, have fought for our freedom, died, suffered, families, and citizens, civilians, and both sides of the ocean around the world. It's all true. And you say, well, of course it is. Well, yeah, but the enemies have been made to fight each other by a hierarchy, and that's where it kind of begins a departure. People don't like to hear the truth. Have our troops fought and died for the country? Absolutely. Have they fought for freedom? Oh, yeah. But the generation meaning the design of the enemy, is the one thing in question. Well, actually, it's not a question. It's a reality. It's a better word to say. You need to know, because it's going to affect your life in the future. This is not a Veterans Day honor that of honoring those in the past. It's honoring those in the present and warning those in the future. Whew, I couldn't say that again twice. It is not a, I don't like to say celebration, it's not a recognition of what's happened in the past. It's a warning of what's going to happen in the future, and that you have to take steps, or you better take steps, or you should take steps. You might want to think about taking steps of what's coming up in the future, based on what I'm going to tell you today. So, I'm not going to a history lesson today. The history lesson will equal the future if you're not careful. And this is individual. This is for your individual soul and your family that I'm talking of. There are certain events that's not going to be stopped because of the agenda and who's in control of it for the time being. I know this sounds kind of cryptic, but you'll understand when I get through today. And today is something I tried to plan it last night and this morning, but I realized there's just not much way I can plan what I get to say today. I've got to let just come out from inside and come out to you. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast right now, and then I'm going to begin. And if I have to, I'll go in till tomorrow, part two. Things that today has got to be said. I don't intend on being dramatic. I'm not dramatic, actually. I'm expressive, but it's a dramatic situation of what's coming. You see, but you got to know what you're up against. But I'll preface what I'm getting ready to say after my dedication of the program, that, in fact, our veterans have fought and died, survived, still suffer, but all for the freedom of Americans. That part's very true. Then we'll get to the other part. Lord, we thank you, Father, for what you've given us, and Father, the wisdom, discernment that we can see through deception, and Father, to see the cream, Father, behind all this that's covering around us. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins and for the sins of those in the world. Lord, we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you, Father, for that sacrifice of your only begotten Son, that we may live. Father, we thank you for King James Bible, your Word of God. Father, the only sole source of authority of your salvation, of your record of salvation, of Father, of what's getting ready to happen in the future. And your love for us, Father, we thank you for this Bible that, Father, puts us on the track, helps us divide the truth and discern which are of God and which we are not. Father, we pray for our veterans. We pray for those around them, their families, Father, to give them wisdom and discernment to see the truth through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for their healing today. We pray for the healing from the inside, their soul, and for the healing of their bodies. Father, we pray that you'll visit their families. You'll bring families together, Father, in these days to come. Father, we pray for those around us we've prayed for in the past of healing. We lift up to you, Father, our past prayers of healing, bringing families together, of protecting the children from influence outside. Father, we also pray for Diana. We pray for her, for uplifting, protection, healing in their family. And Father, we pray for their dedication to homeless and needy veterans, Lord, that the opportunities will come up, that they'll be able to administer to other homeless and needy veterans. We pray for the family to be given opportunities and the help they need to do more administering. And for those that's lost family members in these wars, currently and in the past, still mourn, that, Lord, you give them comfort with your Holy Spirit. Father, give me strength for today that I can get through today's broadcast. And Lord, to give me the words to speak to others, to give them hope. Father, I need help today to get me through this myself on this day. Father, we pray for wisdom, discernment, to understand the future that's coming, for the end times events that's going to be taking place. Lord, that you will guide us in the truth, rightly divide the book of Revelation, that, Father, we can see the truth, because there's so much deception coming from these churches and coming from so-called prophets that are coming out of the woodwork. Lord, that we need the truth divided and expose the false preachers and the false prophets, that we can see through their lies. And Lord, to put the spread of blood of Jesus around us to protect us from the lies coming from Satan and his minions. And to, Father, tear down the protection of the wicked, and tear down the protection of the Satanists that are inside all the governments, and expose them for who and what they really are. And Father, we pray for the fallen angel, for the fallen angels to be revealed of who they really are, and expose them to the world, Lord, for the lies that they tell to those above us, that, Lord, that the fallen angels can be identified and stripped down their protection. And, Lord, we call upon you to touch those that are in the secret societies. Lord, that they'll renounce these blood oaths that they're under. And no more lies to the families, that they expose the truth about the secret societies. Father, that they're all in unison. That if they renounce a blood oath, they're no longer under that oath to expose the lies that's being told to the secret societies, and to strip them down of their protection, and to strip down their authority, that, Lord, that the truth, the word of God, will come out. And they too, Father, will be saved. Father, we need that Holy Spirit now, today, and from now on. We see the times are changing. And Father, we need that protection. We need those opportunities. We need that courage from the pulpit. We need that courage within the military and in the politics and in education. The Father, your elect will come out, engendered by the Holy Spirit, to speak the truth, no matter what the cost. Because, Father, we know that the end, our souls will be with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, in all cases, fear is their weapon. That's their weapon. If I can cause fear, or if I have a secret that nobody else has, it gives me power. If I can cause you fear, bully. And don't think of a bully as somebody in school. Think of a bully as anybody that wants to have control over you by fear. And fear doesn't have to be physically beaten. It has to be with authority, or they have a secret you don't have. I know something you don't. I have power over you because I know something you don't. That's baloney. It's a fake, false control. It works, but it's temporary too. Those that cause fear or being placated, aiming their soul to hell because they have a false sense of security themselves. They don't realize it. Because their fear is alleviated when they cause fear to others, so that means both are an illusion. Hope you wrote that down because I'll never remember that again. Both are under an illusion. The one causing the fear to hide his own fears or hers. And the one in fear is under control, but the fear is an illusion because Jesus Christ is there when you call upon him to alleviate that fear. This is very important what I'm telling you. You're going to need it in the future. You know, in his landmark book, The Denial of Death, author and anthropologist Ernest Becker, he argued that all of our anxieties and fears are rooted in our fear of death. Everything. So for me to look good in your eyes, I'm going to, climb Mount Everest at the threat of my life. Or I'm going to, do some death-defying skateboard trick that's never been done. Or maybe walk across the Grand Canyon. Look what I can do. I'm going to hold the snake up and let snakes bite me so I can show you I have no fear of death. Oh, baloney. That's not it. That's what people do, though. Then they become famous for a short period of time, or until they die, or they jump out of an airplane with a flying squirrel, and they hit the side of a mountain at about 200 miles per hour. That pretty much ends it. Was it worth it? Can't ask them that. Was it worth jumping out of an airplane or jumping off the Grand Canyon face and with that flying squirrel suit and threading the needle of inside of a canyon? Wow. Then the next time you do it, splat. Just like a bug on a windshield. Was it worth it? So when you died, it was your family gets life insurance, or maybe not. Who knows? Where'd your soul go? That's important, because where your soul went when you went splat, like a bug on a windshield, it went to heaven or hell. If you're not born again, well, your soul don't sleep. It goes to torment for an eternity, and there's no getting out of it. If you were born again, you probably wouldn't be jumping out of a plane anyway for exhilaration. They're all idols. The fight against fear. Because everybody's afraid of something. So if I do something death-defying, I'm great in your eyes. Self-exalting is a form of humanism. Who are we supposed to exalt? Jesus Christ, who conquered death. So why tempt death if he conquered death? You know, Becker was not a Christ follower. His scholarly study would serve as a commentary on Hebrews 2, which, when you read that, it tells us that our natural state, we're subject to the fear of death throughout life. That's what it all boils down to. Everything that happens is based on this fear of death. You know, as a Marine, we laugh at death, that sort of thing. Oh, yeah, you know, you don't fear death. We joined the Marine Corps knowing we could die. I knew as a second lieutenant when I went in 1973, 75 I was commissioned, but 73 I was active duty. And the active duty period of time, I was between the wars, 1975 to 1987. It just worked out that way. As a Marine, I figured if I had to go into service, my goal in the 1970s was to serve my country for 2 or 3 years, go to Vietnam, kill me some gooks, and then come back. Or not, or whatever. My duty was to serve my country. No matter what. That was my thinking then. If I was on a college campus while I was still in the program, and I saw some long-haired, pot-smoking, hippie walking around with some kind of communist emblem, I would harass him. I was stupid. I was patriotic, but I was in that frame of patriotic thought. I didn't know the future. I didn't know what was really going on back then. But it was real. The communists are real. The war in Vietnam was real. The enemies were real. People were dying for real. I'll get to the other part later. So we did fight an enemy in every war. Going back to this Revolutionary War, we fought an enemy that was against us in every war. Just didn't know how the enemy was generated. That's the only problem. I'll get to all this in a minute. I'm not going to talk cryptic all through the broadcast. I'm just talking. Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who thought through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Shall I read that again? Hebrews 2, verse 15. Hebrews 2:13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I, the children which God hath given me. 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, which is mortal, by the way, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews 2:15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's your bondage. And it also talks about Hebrews 2:16, it infers that Jesus Christ, who was supernatural, took on a flesh body. Because in Hebrews 2:16, very cleverly it says, quote, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, which led to the bloodline of David. Now, we all know something about fear, don't we? Something. It's spiders and snakes and all those things. Height, water. Satan knows your fears. You say, well, how does he know everybody's fear? Well, that goes into the demonic realm. And demons, it's assigned to you that are kept back by God's holy angels. If you could see the supernatural realm in the second heaven, we're talking quantum physics here, it would shock you what's going on around you that you can't see of how you're protected. You turn away from God through fear or loss of faith, that veil of protection gets thin and you become demonized. That's what really happens. Throw philosophy out the door. We're not talking philosophy, religion, none of that mess. We're talking quantum physics, biology. We're talking the love of God, which is real. We're talking about Satan, who is real. And those demons that surround you are all interconnected in kind of a cloud of consciousness. The human mind cannot conceive of the supernatural whatsoever. We don't have that ability. But it's going on around you, and God is protecting you for now. This all has to do with what we're talking about today, so I'm not going on a religious rant. I'm giving you background on what I'm going to talk about today. I'm talking about the fight against fear. So we all know something about fear. Men and women we meet in the Bible were subject to fear also, ranging from a mere tremor of anxiety all the way to terrifying panic. But there is never a need to panic, even in the face of death. You see, our Lord has experienced death and He conquered it. Holy Spirit is the cloud surrounding you that engulfs even the demonic realm to keep him back. The author of Hebrews, it's debatable whether it's Paul or part of it was Paul or someone else, but the indicators from theologians are that it was Paul who wrote Hebrews, or at least three quarters of it. Whoever, it doesn't matter because God inspired whoever it was that wrote it. The author of Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's the miracle of his death, subsequent resurrection. Mankind can never ascend into heaven. Enoch never ascended. And when you hear of these ascended masters, it's coming. None of them can ascend to heaven, but humankind can be translated. I shall do a Bible study on translation and what that means in translating and quickening. In other words, God changes your body's structure to allow you to come into heaven, but only when it's pure through the blood of Jesus and you've accepted Him as your Savior, then He will translate your body through faith. And through faith, you're born again. Through His grace, He brings you up. Satan's role is to keep you back. That is exactly what's going on today. So, the wages of sin that God established was death. And the second death is this permanent separation from Him, which is nothing you can even imagine. The first death is a physical death. The second death is separation from God, and only God can do that. The only way through Him is to find Jesus in your life, no matter what you've done in Iraq, no matter what you did in Afghanistan, no matter what you've done in your life, Jesus will be there to save you. It don't matter what you've done. Don't you let them tell you otherwise. Don't let Satan supernaturally say, well, look what you did in Iraq. Listen, they caused you to do these things there. They wanted to do those things, wanted you to do them to keep you separate and divided. Who's they? Your higher level commanders. The legal system that are linked up to the Knights of Malta, the Knights of Columbus, the secret societies, the Luciferian agenda that I'm going to talk about shortly. This is what's really driving this entire worldwide war situation. The veterans on both sides of every conflict, it don't matter. The veterans all have fought for their countries. They're victims of a much higher agenda. So the veterans, Veterans Day is legitimate. It is real. Those that's anti-war, don't blame it on the veterans. The veterans are fighting for a cause. They just don't understand the reasons. None of us did. Behind it. But see, understand, in their heart they were fighting for the truth. They fought and died for the truth. For generations, sometimes families in four or five generations. Proud of it too. But Jesus Christ came out of heaven in the supernatural God incarnate in human flesh, that is lower than the angels. Because it took on flesh and blood and water. Grew in the usual way. The only way that he could taste death and take the punishment that we deserve as sinners was by him coming in a natural way to taste death. But there's a little bit of a twist to it. He's the only one that was righteous, that died innocently, separated from God, then brought back. The flesh took on a whole different translation. Through his death, Christ defeated him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he granted our release from the fear of death. You understand. So why fear death? For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, are you victimized by your own fears? You recall the wonderful, dread-dispelling promise of Scripture? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Habershon said, and I quote, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast." If you believe that Jesus lives, you don't need to fear death. Veterans Day is a recognition of veterans that, well, actually, Veterans Day is a federal holiday dedicated to American soldiers of all the wars. Veterans Day has its roots at the end of World War I, Veterans Day. On the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month, interesting series of numbers there, of 1918, armistice, or temporary cessation of hostilities, was declared between Allied nations and Germany in the First World War, the war to end all wars. The war to end all wars. Of course, they didn't tell us that World War I was planned before 1870s by Albert Pike. They didn't tell us that. They didn't tell us that World War II was planned before 1870. They didn't tell us about that either. But it absolutely was. And that's an absolute historical fact. Commemorated as Armistice Day, beginning the following year, November the 11th, became a legal federal holiday in the United States in 1938. So in the aftermath of World War II and the Korean War, Armistice Day became Veterans Day as a holiday dedicated to Americans, veterans of all wars, in the past and those in the future. You know, 1 year after the cessation of hostilities in World War I, President Woodrow Wilson, he proclaimed November 11th, 1919, to be Armistice Day. Stated, I quote, "To Western America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride in the heroism of those who died in the country's service and with gratitude for the victory both because of the thing from which it was freed us and because of the opportunity it's giving America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the councils of the nations. Woodrow Wilson, the one who set up the Federal Reserve Act with Mandel House, and the same one that set up the World War I, who was reluctant about getting into World War I, that was really upsetting FDR, who was at that time Assistant Secretary of the Navy, Franklin D. Roosevelt. He was upset because we're slowly getting into World War I. He wanted us into World War I faster. He was upset with Secretary of Navy Joseph Daniels over the slowness of getting into war. Oh, yeah. To escalate things, an upper-level cousin of FDR, by the name of Churchill, a member of the Knights of Malta, they'd already determined that the United States would be brought into the war by an incident to be orchestrated out in the sea. And work began to do that plan. Quote, historian Colin Simpson, begin quote, Cunard Shipping Lines, owner of the Lusitania, turned the ship over to the British First Lord of the Admiralty, Winston Churchill, break, a member of the Knights of Malta. And Churchill, this is my commentary, was second cousin to Stalin, second cousin to Queen Elizabeth II, and Churchill was second cousin to Adolf Hitler. Fact. Through the Rothschild bloodline, their demon seed. Continuing quote. The ship was sent to New York City, was loaded with 6 million rounds of ammunition, bought and paid for by J.P. Morgan and company, before it set sail for England. The German government warned Secretary of State William Jennings Bryan and President Woodrow Wilson that it would sink, would be sunk, and innocent passengers would be killed. Well, Wilson and Bryan did nothing. As the ship entered English Channel, May the 7th, 1915, Churchill ordered the single British escort ship to abandon the Lusitania, and now a set and duck, it was sunk by three German U-boats, and 1,201 lives, innocent lives, were lost. One well-known author of a book on the Lusitania called it, quote, the foulest act of willful murder ever committed on the high seas, unquote. Did you know that in 1915 was the same year that Bush, Samuel Bush, great-great-grandfather of George Bush, was one of the founding members of the War Industries Board, which was the beginning of the military-industrial complex, the same year of 1915. You know, in that war, Rockefellers made $200 million from the war, World War I. You know, Birmingham, Alabama lays claim to having the first official Veterans Day parade, according to Jeremy Gray of AL.com. Quote, General Omar Bradley, chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff, was the keynote speaker. Birmingham native and World War II veteran Raymond Weeks pioneered the concept, founding the NVD nonprofit in 1945. The Joint Chief of Staff that briefs the Council of National Policy, the Council of Foreign Relations, that is the Illuminati that starts all the wars, beginning in 1921. the Joint Chief of Staff has an incestuous marriage with the Council of Foreign Relations. You say, well, what's that got to do with the price of tea in China? Well, I'll tell you this. Chicago Tribune, December the 9th, 1950, said about the Council of Foreign Relations, quote, the members of the council should look at their hands. There's blood on them. The dried blood of the last war, that'd be World War II, and the fresh blood of the present one, the Korean War. Unquote. You know that weeks of lobbying, Army Chief of Staff Dwight D. Eisenhower supported the creation of the holiday. It took 7 years of lobbying, but in 1954, the Congress then made Veterans Day a national holiday. So President Eisenhower signed it into law, and Weeks headed the NVD nonprofit unit until his death in 1985. You have parades featuring veterans as well as other ceremonies. Proud veterans fought for this country's freedom. Some of them I don't even talk about what I know about how things were formed. I just let it go. My respect for them. Sometimes it's better they don't even know about what I'm telling you today. But I want to emphasize. That all our veterans joined to fight for you. No matter what the reasons were in their heart, and no matter what I've talked about considering patriotism and so forth, in their heart, their heart of hearts, their soul was for you, for the freedom of this country. In their minds, when they went over there, they alleviated those fears and put something higher above them than the fear of death or anything of that nature. As a Marine Corps officer, when I actually my draft number came up in 1972, I was like 45. I was on my way to Vietnam. But for me, it was like, okay, it's my duty. I live here in America. Well, it's my duty to fight for my country. Go out there and kill these suckers, man. Trying to take our freedom away. That was my thinking then. Which pretty much was true, but that was during the Vietnam War. So I said, well, I've got to go in anyway. So let me pick the one that goes in first. So I picked the Marine Corps and got into the officers program and went to training. And my drill instructors were Korean veterans. And they believed in hardcore training. Vietnam War was 72, 73, 74. We'd read about it while we were still going to class and college and back to training during the summer in the PLC program. And figuring about 75, there's about seven of us in Appalachian State that we're all going to be officers, go to basic school and Quantico, get out. Man, we're agreed, three of us agreed to go to Vietnam. We'd volunteer to go to Okinawa and then on to Vietnam and kill those darn commies. Oh, see how the thinking goes. I'm being honest with you. And then, of course, in when was it, May or June, April, May, I remember coming out of class and heading to the dorm in 75, and there's all kinds of commotion going on. The long-haired hippies were blowing their horns and yelling and carrying on. I said, what the dickens is going on? He said, haven't you heard? I said, no. He said, Nixon pulled out of Vietnam. They canceled it. It's over. Now, we, that night, got drunk. We were depressed that we weren't able to have an opportunity to go fight for our country. You see the thinking. So we figured, well, went to TBS 6 months after I was commissioned, like July of 75 or thereabouts, May of 75, and then TBS as a second lieutenant in Quantico, and then I'll never forget December the 12th, 1975. We were graduating out of TBS, getting ready to go to the fleet and get our platoon to go fight whoever. Of course, it's peacetime then. I remember going through at the, it was our graduation, December 12th, 1975. I'll never forget this general, quote unquote, gave us hope. Yeah. He said, "Don't worry, Marines. You stay in for 20 years, you'll get your war." We all yell, "Hoorah!" Don't matter who it is. This, my country goes to war, I'm going to kill them. My country tells me to kill somebody, they're dead. What's the problem? So I went in the fleet in 75, 76, as second lieutenant, got my platoon, and, well, 12 years later. But anyway, you always, you train for that day that you could, they say, mount up. Any day, as a Marine, you could go. Just any day, you get a phone call, you're done. You're ready to go. Out the door you go, no matter what time of day, no matter what day it is, you're ready to go. There's no, can, well, wait a minute, it's still soon. It don't work that way. That second, that minute, you're up, you're in the car, or you're whatever, you're on your way to the base. And within hours, you're in a helicopter or on a ship or something, you're on your way. That's how it is in the Marine Corps. Everything changes in one phone call, one notification. You're ready. That's what your veterans have been going through for 1775 till now. The veterans, that is. However, the hierarchy, the generals, the legislators, the secret society members, well, that's a whole different story. So don't look down upon the veterans for what we've done, what those who went to war are doing. There's a much deeper agenda going on than even they have any idea about. No idea whatsoever. And as I've been talking now for 45 minutes, I've been giving you clues the whole time. Little by little, and bringing it back to the veterans, because this is their day. That it's not their fault. They went to these wars for you. So don't blame your neighbor. Don't blame the one coming back. They gave all they had. But I blame the cowards in the Joint Chief of Staff. I blame the cowards in the presidential staff. I blame the cowards on both sides of the ocean that are secret society members. The Knights of Malta, who are cowards because of their fear. The Knights of Columbus, Freemasons at the highest level. Rhodes Scholars, Wesley Clark, Gerald Boykin. These people have taken blood oaths against America, against humankind. Those I blame immensely. Because of the blood oath that they've taken for Lucifer. Now, what happens to them between, I don't know, major, colonel, or something, to general? I have no idea. Something happens to them where they see the power that they think of the world government is greater than God Almighty, apparently, and more important than their own country, that they turn over somehow or another. Maybe it's their fear and lack of faith. I don't know. But all you got to do is look at the oath they take. And you can do that here in about 5 seconds if you go check it out right now. The Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, Rhodes Scholars, and the oath they take. And I hope they hear what I'm saying. Because they'll know, they'll realize, they'll think maybe they've done a wrong thing. Why did the Civil War, the greatest loss of life of American lives, why did that happen? Why did it occur? What does your Harvard professor tell you in your history? What does he say? Something about slavery? Something about states' rights? They give you some silly exam on it. Well, along those lines, how about this? Abraham Lincoln said, before he was assassinated by the Jesuits and the Freemasons, Abraham Lincoln said, I quote, "This war would never have been possible without the sinister influence of the Jesuits. We owe it to popery that we now see our land reddened with the blood of our noblest sons. Though there were great differences of opinion between the South and the North on the question of slavery, neither Jeff Davis nor any one of the leading men of the Confederacy would have dared to attack the North had they not relied on the promise of the Jesuits that under the mask of democracy, the money and the arms of the Roman Catholics, even the arms of France, were at their disposal if they would attack us." Unquote. Now, you'll find that in Charles Chikney, Chiniqui, a book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome, 1885, copyright, page 388. Now, I find that quote from Abraham Lincoln, who was assassinated by the Jesuits. That would be the Freemasons, who were Americans. Yeah. That the French fought with the South, and the Germans fought on the North. I mean, they had the little UN going there right there. Nothing's changed. But I find it also interesting that the French was on the side of the South, right? To make sure they fought and to keep them in check. And then the Rothschilds put the Germans in the side of the North, make sure they also were fighting. Burning churches, killing men, women, and children in the South. And the ones in the South protecting slavery? Fighting for slavery? What's that all about? Anyway, 500,000 lives, American lives. And you know, the blacks of this country, they fought in every war. And the significance of the blacks in this country in the Revolutionary War was amazing. And in the Civil War, amazing. World War I, amazing. World War II, shall I continue? We've all fought together. Indians, blacks, whites, fought together in this war, perpetrated by the Jesuits, by design. And to keep Lincoln quiet, he is murdered by popery, by Freemasons of the same country, the same government. So was JFK. So was McKinley. These are facts you won't hear in history books. Now, maybe I have your attention. I don't know. Do I have your attention? What can you give our veterans? A thank you is appreciated. Praying for them is better. Because they did what they did because it was the thing to do. but we're all lied to. But that's not their fault. I didn't know about the truth until 2006. It took me to have to go to Kosovo under a UN contract as security manager in the eastern region of Kosovo. I was responsible for the lives of 200 to 300 internationals. And my war concern was in 1999 to 2004, why in the devil is the Al-Qaeda and Iranian terrorist, RHIS, Al-Haramain, in my darn cotton-picking region, and the American government's not letting me know anything? Why are we in the bed with the Albanian mafia, and why is the mafia supporting the Kerry campaign? What's going on here? This was 1999-2004. That's pretty recent. That's why I became a whistleblower in 2005. That's probably why I lost the job, too. Anyway, I dealt with that from 1999-2004, and I had lieutenants in the U.S. military because it was my region. So I wasn't working for America. I was working for the U.N. And I had them sneak me reports because they cared. They want to know, too, but they couldn't say anything because their generals up there and State Department had certain rules and regulations, which I said pooey on the rules and regulations. I'll do what it takes to protect people. Whatever it takes. Well, I had lieutenants and majors sneak me reports. It was classified. And then I'd make reports like I been told along the way in these meetings at Camp Bonsteel and Monteith and Vitina that I'd go to these official meetings with colonels and majors and other generals and whatever. And I'd say, and I raise my hand up, I have a question, you know, like Columbo would do. And I said, why is RHIS in this region? And our Haramain? We have a group of them in Oregon, by the way. They're linked up to Al-Qaeda. Why we got stingers running around in Kamenitsa? Why? Why did we let 12 Chechens that are Islamic fundamentalists come through the Pristina airport untested, unchecked? Why? Why'd that happen? Matter of fact, I had two Russian intelligence agents that were in uniform, I'm not going to say who they are, back then, that I worked with. Because I couldn't get no answers anywhere else. And they asked me the question, Tom. And I said, what? And we'd have little meetings and stuff. Yeah. That wasn't quite legal, but with OSCE. But anyway, they had a group up there in Kamenitsa. It was one of my regions. Tom, can you find out for us why the Americans or the Albanians at the customs let 12 Chechens come through? And rightfully so. They were concerned about Chechens being led through the customs for nothing. Nobody checking anything. Family, those are terrorists. Islamic terrorists. Why did that happen? Oh, I found out. I let them know. Yeah, they're in your region. I tried to find their training ground, but I only had a few that I could find. I wonder why MPRI was working both with the Albanian terrorists on one side and the Macedonian forces on the other, on both sides in Macedonia. Why was that going on? My eyes were opened. I said, something's not quite right. So I started sending unsolicited reports to, I'm not going to say who, but a certain person in the State Department. We said, you need to send some of this stuff to the embassy. Well, that's when it got ugly. Embassy didn't want no part of it. I'm like, what in the world's going on? You see, so I'm starting to be awakened to the reality of politics, which I don't play politics and stick it up the wazoo. But the point here is I had lieutenants, captains, and majors that cared enough that they would give me reports because they knew I'd bring it up in meetings. And put their commanders on the test. And bring it up at meetings that they wanted to bring up, but they couldn't. They couldn't do it. I doggone sure did. But the point is, they're under control. You see, our troops do the right thing. They do it because they care. I can give you insight on that. So a thank you to our troops and putting to task those at the highest level. It's part of the steps. Getting rid of Freemasonry in the government and the military, getting rid of all Jesuits in our government, in our schools, in our military. Find out who they are and get rid of them. I know that's fantasy because they control it all. But at least I said it anyway. Their time's coming. They have no idea what fear is until the tribulations began. You know, prayer changes us. C.S. Lewis once said, quote, "Prayer doesn't change God, it changes me." A thank you for the veterans is very much appreciated. Those is anti-war and all that sort of thing, it's not their fault. It's higher up, oh, it's darn sure their fault. Because of secret societies. The Roman Catholic Church. The Vatican. Now you're getting somewhere. Remember their spouses and children. They sometimes express resentment over being forgotten in the thank yous, but what they go through is unimaginable. It's unimaginable what they go through. They live in terror and fear every single day for hundreds of days while their family members, now men and women, go overseas to who knows what. And you veterans out there, that you're out there, why do we have sexual assaults? Why do you have sexual assaults? Why? Now you got because of the agenda of the Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, Joint Chief of Staff, sitting on their hands, now allowing homosexuals to come out. Not only did Bill Bob Clinton allow them to come in, because now you're going to have a separation of the forces as it was planned in 1993. Don't ask, don't tell. It, in fact, worked perfectly to divide our forces. Family had 15,000 male-to-male sexual assaults in the military 2012. Had like 11,000 men and women, men to women sexual assaults, obviously. You know what I'm talking about. In the same time. More male-to-male. Family, this was done on purpose. You have 26 suicides per day of our veterans. I didn't make a mistake. It used to be 18, used to be 15, used to be 11 or 12. Now, it was like 4 years ago. Now it's 26 per day, and that's minimal because now they're calling them accidents. A suicide per day. Whoa. Post-traumatic stress when 80% of them hadn't even seen combat yet. Family's being orchestrated at the highest level. Go on my website. WatchmenForJesus.com. Just go to it. WatchmenForJesus.com. I don't get anything for it. They're right there. You'll find the study I did, part one, part two, of suicides of our veterans. Man, that ticks me off bad. It's being orchestrated. If you read that, do research, expand it, you'll find out why and you'll find out how. When's people going to wake up? Instead, they play games, they play golf, they go fantasy football, they ho-hum and do this and do that and don't really pay attention to what's going on because it's too much stress and they have too much fear. But the families, the hits they take during wartime for those that don't know, are unimaginable. Unimaginable. This family structure provides a sense of stability in the chaos of any kind of war. And you as a church, and it doesn't, I'm not talking about religion. That's not a church. Religion is baloney anyway. Jesus Christ is not about religion at all. It's not about a church with four walls and who's inside, and the preacher, or the rabbi, or the priest. It has nothing to do with it. King James Bible and Jesus Christ, there's your religion. Where two or more are gathered under an oak tree, there's your church. End of story. That's the church that the Bible's talking about. The church can do much better in taking care of the families of the veterans. You know, taking the time to know veterans. You know, there's a certain mystique regarding the warrior that if you invest the time that these men and women are just as human and frail as you are, I can tell you from experience, as a lieutenant, I was in the fleet. I had my platoon when I was second lieutenant. I went on two med cruises back to back praying for my war. Praying for my war. Oh. And I'd have my platoon when we were on the fleet, out in the Mediterranean and down in Africa. We were down there to pray. We'd pray to God for our war. God, don't let us go through this without war. We're trained for this. We won't go fight. What's that? Dumb or what? We didn't want to wait for one. We wanted to pray for one. Family, I served in the fleet. I served recruiting duty. I served Paris Island as a commander, captain. I was in Alpha Company, 1st Battalion. I've been in all aspects of the Marine Corps. And I made sure that they, in training, that they were perfectly brainwashed enough to when they go to combat any time, that they're going to come back alive to take orders, and then if the commanders are dead, that they start to give orders. And they know what to do. That if I was to die as a second lieutenant, I have no problem knowing that my platoon sergeant or first squad leader would take over and carry on where I would fail, because I was dead. You know, that's just part of it. You see. That's how you think. That you make sure those under you are trained to take over should you not make it. This is how we're trained. Well, the takedown of America began in 1945. Destroy the family, destroy the country. Now, I've talked about this. I've got details on that. But anyway, that's why in 1950, the Korean War, listen, the Korean War, the outcome of it was already planned. The outcome of the Korean War was already planned. The outcome of the coming Vietnam War was already planned before it even started. Before it even started. You understand this? So by 1950s, 1960s, it was time to take down the U.S. military. That's where the drugs came in. That's where the anti-war demonstrations were funded by the elite, trained their demonstrators to be anti-patriotic by design. All this was a major operation through Tavistock, Council of Foreign Relations, to reduce our military effectiveness, to lead to the North American Union. It started in the 1960s. They failed. Nixon and General Cushman of the Marine Corps had planned a military takeover of the U.S. government in 1972 and 1974 that was to begin with an assassination of Spiro Agnew in 1972 that didn't take place as supposed to by a unit from the Los Angeles Police Department. That's a fact. You all getting the idea what I'm telling you here? But it failed to happen. That's part of the Watergate, was this a symptom of it. Seymour Hersh of Atlantic Monthly talks about this. It's even the point that Schlesinger had investigated if Nixon had taken extra constitutional steps working with General Cushman to subjugate the military under his command and surround D.C. with 10,000 Marines. Schlesinger had heard about this through his channels, had actually investigated how quickly they could move the 82nd Airborne into Washington, D.C. to counterbalance the Marines if Nixon had taken these steps. Can you imagine? Well, I did further investigation into that, and I discovered, to my surprise, that Nixon had actually signed Executive Order 11647 to divide the United States into 10 regions to be administered under the United Nations, 5 states each, and a regional administrator from the UN would be taken over with a governor, 10 governors, 10 UN administrators, to balkanize America. He signed it February the 12th, 1972. Then the next year, early in the next year, he signed the Executive Order 11731, and to take over the functions of government, he signed 11495. It failed to happen. They come up with bribery, other kind of charges against Spiro Agnew instead of killing him. So they were going to kill Agnew at the Republican convention in San Diego in September 73, or 72. And then there's going to be a series of bombings in the United States blamed on the liberals. It would take credit for it. And that would give justification to Nixon to declare martial law. It never happened. It's passed on to Reagan, Oliver North, Knights of Malta, both of them, Giafrida, Jimmy Carter was involved in this, Reagan, and they created FEMA. FEMA incorporated, in the 1980s, the exact same plan that Nixon had and called it FEMA Transition. The same exact regions and the same plan, but then it got a little more complicated. Hence, you had the Iran-Contra affair. They were to come in the United States. Invasion, you all didn't know about. Still didn't take place. See, God's in control. When are these people in the Knights of Malta going to realize that they're not in control? And this is going to happen again in the 1990s. Knights of Malta, Jesuits. You see, it's not the fault of the veteran. Your veterans, your daughters, your sons, your husbands were doing the right things. Because we've been told this. You can't blame them. They're fighting for your freedom. They're just not told how the enemy is created. Now, I know today I'm not making too many friends, but I'm going to tell you all the truth. The veterans are the ones taking the blame for it. It's not their fault. I know how we trained them. Matter of fact, when I was a company commander in Paris Island, I went over the edge in training them. Some things I did to make sure they were trained wasn't quite legal. So and even when I got out of the Marine Corps, I sought for 10 years to go overseas to find a war that I could fight in. Even after that, 1987, I said, if I can't fight as a Marine, I go as fight as a civilian. I'll become a mercenary, some stupid mess. See, it's all in my head until I started learning the truth. So I'm not on an armchair quarterback here. I'm telling you exactly. I put myself in these positions now, but I found out the truth, and I'm telling you the truth. who the enemy really is. So Veterans Day is legitimate. Veterans Day is to honor the veterans that in their heart of hearts they fought for this country. That's the truth. You see? And their families. You know, you can adopt or a deployed or recently returned family, and get involved with the families that's coming back, because this war is different than the others. By design, starting in Iraq back in the 90s, the training has been the high level CFR, Joint Chief of Staff, the social, psychological engineers, purposely went against the training to cause guilt so they'd come back damaged from post-traumatic stress by design to reduce the effectiveness, to allow the takeover of foreign troops that's already here and been here since 1990s. To form the North American Union. They know that our troops could take on virtually any country, man for man, in the military. So they're so afraid of us that they have to reduce our effectiveness like the cowards that they are. They knew that building our forces to such a strength, built on honor, integrity, patriotism, that it would take them almost a generation to get it out of us, or more. That's what this is all about, a new world order. And who's standing in the way? The veterans of our services. Is the last ones. They knew they'd be the hardest to take down. So the cowards at the highest level of our government, the European government, the New World Order, the secret societies, killing it from within, which brings me to a point. This might make the point more clear. Kind of popped in my head. Like I said, I'm not on a script today. Is this, hits the nail on the head. Quote, Cicero, Marcus Tullinius, 42 BC, is called the enemy within. Quote, a nation can survive its fools. And even the ambitious, but it cannot survive treason from within. An enemy at the gates is less formidable, for he is known and he carries his banners openly. But the traitor moves among those within the gates freely, his sly whispers rustling through all the alleys, heard in the very hall of government itself. For the traitor appears not traitor. He speaks in the accents familiar to his victims. He wears their face and their garments. He appeals to the basis that lies deep in the hearts of all men. He rots the soul of a nation. He works secretly and unknown in the night to undermine the pillars of a city. He infects the body politic so it can no longer resist. A murderer is less to be feared. Cicero, Marcus Tullinius, 42 B.C., it's within the gates that our problem resides, of the secret societies. JFK talks about it. Martin Luther King talked about it. Lincoln talked about it. And they all three have something in common. They were killed by the same groups. Communists goes back to 1700s until 2014. You understand this? So, that's part of it. Our veterans, today is their day. And when you have 26 suicides per day, that should be some indication that something's not quite right. They're hearing voices in their head. That sounds crazy to say, don't it? For me to say it sounds kind of, you know, kind of off the wall. But it's true. And they can't tell anybody. They got to be silent about it. They can't really tell their families because they can't take the chance that their families might say to someone that try to counsel with someone to ask the questions about why is my husband or why is my daughter, why is my wife hearing voices in their head. The first thing that will come to their mind is that they're post-traumatic stress or they're freaking out psychologically, but that's not true. There's technology that's doing it. Ah. That is correct. So if they mention to a psychiatrist they're having these thoughts, as I've proven many times on my broadcast, now I don't know how many new listeners I have. I just don't have the time right now to play the recordings and talk about the patents and the studies I've presented my previous broadcast. But family, I'm here to tell you, by technology, microwave technology, ELF transmission, they can implant thoughts in the mind. They can create voices in the brain using microwave technology. They can identify an individual's DNA from space using a satellite. This is old technology too. You have 7,800 veterans that suing DOD and the CIA for septal nose, septal implants of microchip processors. It was 2010. I don't know where it's at today, but they have psychiatry that's running amok. They're blaming it on the psychiatrist. Psychiatrists are simply little shoeshine boys. Blame the Joint Chief of Staff. Blame the Council of Foreign Relations. Blame the Jesuits that's infiltrated into the military and your education system. That's who you blame. In a documentary film called The Hidden Enemy, Inside Psychiatry's Covert Agenda, there's a film of the Citizens Commission on Human Rights. The author said, I quote, "I was astounded to learn, among other things, the extent of suicides and domestic violence among our military personnel and the scale and scope of their drugging by psychiatric staff both during and after their active duty service. Our troops have been virtual guinea pigs for psychiatric drugs and have questionable benefit and horrendous side effects." Now, when you hear the World War II veterans, it's a whole different story. When you've got the stress of war in itself, and I give an example. Actual testimony. Here we go.
I was drafted when I was 18 years old. I had my birthday, and 2 weeks later, I got my orders. I served with the 8th Air Force in Europe, and I flew on a B-17 bomber. A B-17 had a pilot and co-pilot, bombardier, navigator, nose gunner, tail gunner, top turret gunner, two waist gunners, and then a lower ball turret gunner that hung down under the plane. That was my position. I hung under the plane. It was the only position that you couldn't wear a parachute. It wasn't the most desirable because of that lack of a parachute, but somebody had to do it. And I didn't feel I was any better than anybody else. And so I was just 19 years old, frightened beyond description. There is no stories that are pleasant to remember, none whatsoever. I will tell you one. We got to our destination in England, I believe it was on about a Wednesday or Tuesday or Wednesday, and then we started our first flight on, I think, the following Saturday. And I can remember as we crossed the front lines, my knees shook so bad and my whole body trembled. And I said, how can I hold these guns? I had twin 50 caliber machine guns were this way. They went over my shoulders. And whenever those were fired, it smelled terrible. It smelled like death. I can remember so vividly what a terrible thing that was. But the most memorable probably will be on that very mission when I looked to the left. The bomber that was to the left of us took a direct hit right in the middle, and it blew apart. And the tail went like this going down. And I saw the tail gunner bail out. I could see his chute, but as I looked, I could see none from the other members. And that just, I can see that now, and it doesn't do me any good to remember it. You know what I mean? And so there was a saying, mission accomplished. It didn't mean that you had to maybe make a bullseye, but if you took your bombs as far as, well, if you were headed for New York City, I'll just use this maybe, and you flew in and you got as far as New Jersey and you had to go back, you weren't credited as a man. So I can't really say how many missions I went on, but we completed 27. But the Lord was with me, and that's when I gave my heart to Christ during those horrible, horrible events. And we saw so many destruction and so many people killed. And it's difficult to think about it, but as people have tried to comfort me, whenever I feel real bad about it, they will say, remember, you didn't do that out of vengeance. You did that to protect our country and to keep us. I was back home for, I guess, at least 10 or maybe more years before anybody said thank you for your service. I wasn't offended by that exactly. I mean, but no one seemed to have any appreciation to speak about it anyway. When I got out of the military and they discharged me, and they said, now, son, if you live long enough, this is all going to come back to you. And it did come back with a vengeance just a few years ago. But as a Christian, you learn to live with whatever God brings into your life. In whatsoever state I am, I trust the Lord for that. When you are appreciated, it doesn't make you proud. It makes you more humble than anything else. You can say to yourself, it was worth it. Just say thank you and mean it.
Family, when you know the truth, and ministering to the veterans that went through this, it makes it a little bit more knowledgeable about what's happening around us and where the enemy really lies. It's not necessarily some distant enemy in another country or a terrorist or whatever. It's home. Same thing for Germany. Same thing for Japan. Same thing for every country. It's the secret societies and the royal families that have their allegiance to a supernatural being that you may or may not even believe in too. Now, in ministering to the veterans, your next door neighbor, to know what they're going through, they are being taught or being caused to do things against their training by the higher level authority. Let me put it like this. Well, actually, I'm going to do several things here. This ought to be enough hint. Now, my regular listeners, you've heard this before, but I think I've got quite a few today on the broadcast, more than usual. And so I'm going to play something. And before I do that, before I continue, there's something I want to tell you. Our veterans, I can't even begin to tell you how many exactly off the top of my head, are homeless. Disabled. They have microchips in them. They have people that look down upon them. Why are they homeless? Why is that? When someone can spend $250,000 for a stupid baseball card. Why is that? Why we have so many abandoned homes? Nobody's even living in them. And yet they're homeless veterans and homeless citizens as well. Why are you police? Some of you, most a lot of you are Freemasons. Why are you police collecting up and tearing down the homes of those that are homeless? Why is that? Because you've taken a blood oath to do so? Is that what it's for? Is that why you're doing it? Some of you come home from Iraq and Afghanistan at some year or something at the end of your tour and become a cop. Some of you get stupid and you take a blood oath to Freemasons. Okay, well, you do that. Then you got your partner who maybe was in the same platoon that comes home and he doesn't have a job. He's maybe disabled or post-traumatic stress has overcome or who knows what, under medication, who knows, and he's homeless. Why is this disparity? Why is it that the Bundy Ranch, who's Illuminati anyway, frauds that they are, why are you having the militia, the white, the patriots against the feds, as they call them? Why is this? Didn't you get enough of it in Civil War? And yet you all do it. What are you doing? How much sense does that make? So you're talking about race, right? Ferguson. All this is generated so you'll fight each other. Then you go to Bundy Ranch, it's white on white. So they got a different reason. Notice they pick a certain, trigger. See, the white on white folk, in Bundy, for example, it wouldn't be a race issue, so they come up with a funded patriot-type group against the feds. In Ferguson, they come up with a black side that's working for them and a white side working for them, so the two will fight each other. Family, I know in Kosovo, you have white on white. You have so they can't come up with a race issue, so come up with a religious issue and a political issue in Kosovo. I saw the genocide taking place that you all aren't told about. And I saw how the UN would pit the Albanians up against the Serbs. I know the groups that our government controlled, of the Albanian insiders, terrorists, called Black Eagles, had go into a Serbian village and kill an old man, an old woman, cause the village to people to leave, and they never could find them. Imagine that. It's to cause conflict among groups to control you by fear. It works every time. Works every time. So what we've been fighting since, the fake communist dissolvement. Reagan lied, of course. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. What a liar. Never happened. We won the battles. We lost all the wars. Because the wars were lost after the war. Revolutionary War. We simply became a colony of England. Paris Peace Treaty, 1783. Civil War. How do you win a war and you fight each other? It's like kissing your sister. $500,000 lives lost because the Jesuits orchestrated it and murdered the president when he tried to tell the truth. World War One, same thing. Well, actually, here you go. You know, we won the battles in Second World War. But family, in 1945 and 46, we brought over 10,000 Nazis to live in Argentina and North America, in America. 10,000 to use them to continue the Nazi Party's agenda. That's not winning a war. Do we win the battles? Yes. Win the war? No. We just brought it home. Hitler died in 1966. Yeah. Hermann Göring, Nazi, said, quote, "Why, of course the people don't want war. Why should some poor slob on a farm want to risk his life in a war when the best he can get out of it is to come back to the farm in one piece? Naturally, the common people don't want war, neither in Russia nor in England, nor for that matter in Germany. That's understood. But after all, it's the leaders of the country who determine the policy, and it's always a simple matter to drag the people along. Whether it's a democracy or a fascist dictatorship or a parliament or communist dictatorship, voice or no voice, the people can always be brought to the bidding of the leaders. That's easy. All you have to do is tell them that they're being attacked and denounce the peacemakers for a lack of patriotism, exposing the country to danger. It works the same in any country." Unquote. Family, it's the veterans that are the victims on both sides of every conflict. This is not taught in military history. It's not taught in the colleges. It's not taught in history, except when you have to dig it up. Imagine that. The reality of war would shock you if you knew the whole truth. But also, it might galvanize the population, the whites and blacks and the the whites and the blacks and the Orientals and the Hispanic, to start working together and then focus on the secret societies as the problem. Whew, what a concept that is. And then to dissolve the secret societies to get the individuals inside them to realize, hey, they're on the wrong side. And once the secret societies are dissolved and they go to God, well, then, and only then, would this make sense? It's called 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Joint Chief of Staff, that's the only answer you're going to get. It's the only one that's going to work for you. Did you know that the major source of Hitler's financial power came from a chemical cartel called IG Farben? Did you know that IG Farben was fully funded by Wall Street? That the Bolshevik Revolution was funded by Wall Street? Did you know, according to, well, General Douglas MacArthur, that Taiwan, at that time of the Korean War, was Chiang Kai-shek? Just giving you a major example here, beginning the takedown of America and a police action in Korea. According to John MacArthur, in his diary, he said, it's interesting to note that Taiwan, which was Formosa, was ready and willing to cross the channel and retake Red China, 1950s. But you see, that wasn't supposed to happen. Because the communists was not to be removed from power. That's the reason they murdered Patton. He wanted to continue on, but the communists had to stay in power to be the next enemy after Nazism and fascism. And after communism was to be terrorism of Islamic nature. It's all pre-planned. So General Douglas MacArthur said, I quote, MacArthur writes, the possibility of Red China entry into the Korean War had existed ever since the order from Washington issued to the 7th Fleet in June to neutralize Formosa, which in effect protected Red China from attack by Chiang Kai-shek forces of 500,000 men, unquote. So, according to the untold story of Douglas MacArthur, Truman declared it was against American policy for the free Chinese to reclaim communist China. And guess who controlled Truman? Popery. The Vatican. Jesuits. Knights of Malta. Secret societies. Now you got it. He ordered the American fleet in the Straits of Formosa to blockade the free Chinese from taking Red China back. And you know, after that, Chiang Kai-shek said, well, I will give you 33,000 of my troops in 5 days to fight with you all in South Korea then. Well, quoting MacArthur again, the Taiwanese government of Chiang Kai-shek, who less than a week after North Koreans crossed the 38th parallel, offered the State Department an advance force of 33,000 troops that could be embarked for Korea within 5 days after the offer was accepted. Suggestion was politely refused, and Formosa was at that time a member of the United Nations and therefore could have been represented in the United States force, but the American government would not tolerate such a move, unquote. And U.S. government's controlled by the Vatican. I go on and on and on to talk about the Vietnam War, which would absolutely turn your hair white. I've got details on that, what really was planned there, and how they pulled that one off. This is what's going on today. I think I'll tell you anyway. In the Vietnam War, the men of the Vietnam War. Actually, let's go back to Korea. Sorry. I want to give you a quote by General Lin Pao. He's a North Korean official in the Korean War. He said, and I quote, I would never have made the attack. That's the chosen, frozen chosen. I never had made the attack and risked my men if I had not been assured that Washington would restrain General MacArthur from taking adequate retaliatory measures against my lines of supply and communication. Now, General Lin Pao was a general in the Red Chinese Army that fought against America in the Korean War. And you know that House Minority Leader Joseph Martin, in the 1950s, he expressed dismay at the administration's apparent desire not to win the war in Korea by tactics, thus by now allowing the bombing of strategic military targets. Sound familiar? He said, I quote, "If we're not in Korea to win, this administration should be indicted for the murder of thousands of American boys," unquote. Now, does that sound familiar? Clinton in Kosovo, Bush in Iraq. No wonder they murdered Pat Tillman. He wanted to come back and speak out against Bush. They couldn't let him come back. No wonder they murdered Bill Cooper. He's exposing 911 before it ever happened. He did, nobody else. He was getting ready to expose it before 911, which was a Druid secret society sacrifice of human beings in New York. That's what it was about. World Trade Center planned, dedicated by Freemasonry, September 11th, 1966. It was planned to come down even in 1966. Look it up. They had a public cornerstone dedication in March, but they had a second dedication by Freemasonry, September 11th, 1966. Now, which brings me to another point. I've done a lot of research on this, family, to dig down deep in the truth. A planned defeat in Vietnam. You know, the American soldiers of Vietnam fought hard. 58,000 American lives, 58,000 some odd, died in the Vietnam War. They come back, spit on, shoved around. The anti-war demonstrators were planned ahead of time, trained, and the idea was to destroy the American sovereignty. And that was by design. Did you know, between 1948 and 1953, Brock Chisholm, who was director of the United Nations World Health Organization, he very adequately, the rascal that he was, he very adequately gives you a paragraph that tells you exactly what their plans are, were, have been, are now. Quote, Brock Chisholm, begin quote, "To achieve world government, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family tradition, loyalty to family traditions, national patriotism, and the religious dogmas," unquote. This is what's going on today. In the Vietnam War, our own State Department, once again, played a major role in the treasonous activities by the secret societies. You know, in August of 1966, which, by the way, has a very significant factor in the Illuminati's time of sacrifice, by the way. Anyway, in August of 1966, the State Department issued a pamphlet that was entitled Private Boycotts Versus a National Interest. And this pamphlet, in 1966 of August, said, I quote, "All American citizens should know that any American businessman who chooses to engage in peaceful trade with the Soviet Union or Eastern European countries, and to sell the goods he buys, is acting within his rights and is following the policy of his government. But any organization, however patriotic in intention, undertakes to boycott, blacklist, or otherwise penalize or attack any American business for engaging in peaceful trade with Eastern European countries of the Soviet Union is acting against the interests of the United States, unquote. What that means is the patriotic military-industrial complex, the companies there, because the VC were anti-American, obviously, would then, they knew that Soviet Union was providing the VC, Viet Cong, with weaponry and so forth. So they said, well, we're not going to work with the Soviet Union anymore. Since they're working with our enemy, we're not going to work with them. Well, the State Department came out and said with this pamphlet, no, no, no. You work with the Soviet Union. Yeah. Now, Anthony Sutton concluded that the guns, the ammunition, the weapons, transportation systems that killed Americans in the Vietnam came from American subsidized economy of the Soviet Union. And again, as in Korea, the Soviet Union served as a conduit for some American businessmen to profit. This is what's really going on. And you know that America's official cooperation with the Russian Vietnam is well known. Admiral Sharp said, and I quote, from the beginning, we should have closed the harbor of Haiphong and prevented all the vital imports from reaching that area. Instead, we permitted them to import all the necessities of war without any difficulty whatsoever, despite the fact that we control the seas. This is a great mistake, of course, and immeasurably increased the casualties that our side incurred, unquote, Admiral U.S. Grant Sharp. I know when I was a commander, if I was sent to combat, if I'd have made it to Vietnam, and some captain, if I was a second lieutenant, or some major or colonel, if I was a captain or a major, whatever, above me, says, I want you to kill these people that's unarmed, civilians, I'd tell them to stick it up his wazoo. I'd refuse to do that order. That's the illegal order. We were trained back in the 70s and the early 80s that you refuse to do illegal orders. You see? Rules of engagement stick, and yet in Iraq and Afghanistan, they're told to kill innocent people because they know it goes against their training. And they know when they do that, it causes post-traumatic stress to be enhanced and exacerbated. Now add to it, the microchips are put in those vaccines. Add to it, the psychotropic drugs. Add to it, 26 suicides per day. Add to it, a reduction of any kind of resistance to the North American Union and foreign troops in this land. That's the big picture for the future. In the Vietnam War, as a result of this action, one of the most tragic sales that a lot of people don't know about to the Russian government occurred in 1966, that same year. The U.S. government sent the Soviet Union entire technical specifications which they needed to build a glycerol plant in Russia, specifically in Vietnam. You see, glycerol was used as a detonator in booby traps. So over 50% of all the American casualties suffered in Vietnam came from booby traps. That was by design. I got a problem with that. How do you tell Vietnam vets this? If you go to the No Substitute for Victory transcript, page 3, it talks about that. Trade and money are more important than the lives of American servicemen. coming from the secret societies at the highest level. The Vietnam veterans, they fought bravely, going after communists, you see. But even the hierarchy of Vietnam, the communists, working with the American government, working with European hierarchy, worked together. Levels of secret societies. Well, I told you I might go over. It's about 5 minutes till. I'm probably going to go over. If you're listening to Talk Stream Live, I'll still keep talking here for the next 10 or 15 minutes, looks like. And you can come on my website, watchmeforjesus.com, because they're going to shut down this broadcast about 2 minutes till the hour. And so you just simply go on to my website, watchmeforjesus.com, and you'll still hear me continuing to talk. So to give you another idea, now this will take another meaning to you, won't it? This, your next possible president.
We also have a history of kind of moving in and out of Pakistan. I mean, let's remember here, the people we are fighting today, we funded 20 years ago. And we did it because we were locked in this struggle with the Soviet Union. They invaded Afghanistan, and we did not want to see them control Central Asia. And we went to work. And it was President Reagan, in partnership with the Congress, led by Democrats, who said, you know what, sounds like a pretty good idea. Let's deal with the ISI and the Pakistani military, and let's go recruit these Mujahideen, and that's great. Let's get some to come from Saudi Arabia and other places, importing their Wahhabi brand of Islam so that we can go beat the Soviet Union. And guess what? They retreated. They lost billions of dollars, and it led to the collapse of the Soviet Union. So there's a very strong argument, which is, wasn't a bad investment to end the Soviet Union, but let's be careful what we sow, because we will harvest. So we then left Pakistan. We said, okay, fine, you deal with the stingers that we've left all over your country. You deal with the mines that are along the border. And by the way, we don't want to have anything to do with you. In fact, we're sanctioning you. So we stopped dealing with the Pakistani military and with ISI, and we now are making up for a lot of lost time.
Did you know that Castro, brought in the 1950s, was a 7-year Jesuit? Did you know that? Castro was a Jesuit. For 7 years, he studied under a Jesuit. How about this one? Now, this will make a lot of sense to you.
Reagan was elected to the presidency. He installed Louis Giafrida as head of FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency. Giafrida was an old cold warrior from Reagan's California days whose specialty was suppression of unrest and dissent. Giafrida, North, and George Bush began to turn FEMA into an instrument of domestic anti-terrorism.
You're dealing with a group of people in the Reagan administration who equated political dissent with treason and who cannot differentiate between emergency procedures, which I think everyone agrees are necessary, and suppressing political dissent. And with North and Poindexter and Casey, you had a group of people who saw Americans who disagree with them as the enemy.
Colonel North, in your work at the NSC, were you not assigned at one time to work on plans for the continuity of government in the event of a major disaster?
Mr. Chairman,
I believe that question touches upon a highly sensitive and classified area, so may I request that you not touch upon that, sir?
I was particularly concerned, Mr. Chairman, because I read in Miami papers and several others that there had been a plan developed by that same agency, a contingency plan in the event of emergency that would suspend the American Constitution. And I was deeply concerned about it and wondered if that was the area in which he had worked. I believe it was.
May I most respectfully request that that matter not be touched upon at this stage. If we wish to get into this, I'm certain arrangements can be made for an executive session.
And tragically, the only member who got close was Jack Brooks, and he was stopped by the chairman.
It was 1980s. Reagan, Knights of Malta. The Knights of Malta are against you. History has proven that out. So then, heading toward the finish here on a conclusion, we're talking about those on the inside the gates, Knights of Malta, Rick Joyner and Jerry Boykin, and Wesley Clark, potential VP with Hillary Clinton. He's a Rhodes Scholar, Wesley Clark. Tried to start World War III. Look it up right now in June of 1999. Look it up. He was stopped from ticking off the start and targeting or triggering World War III in Kosovo in June of 1999, stopped by General Michael Jackson of the British forces in NATO. Yeah, in June 99, General Jackson refused an order by Wesley Clark. That's another story. In Kosovo. He tried to start World War III then. So then you'll get an appreciation for this little segment, and we're going to come to conclusion here for the next 5 minutes or 10, and we'll be done. I think we've covered it. But here's another idea about Rick Joyner and General Boykin and the future a military takeover of the U.S. government. The debacle that that's going to present, that they're setting up now.
So things are getting nutty in D.C., and people are concerned about our Constitution and whether or not, you know, we're maintaining the integrity of our Constitution, right?
Absolutely.
Well, Rick Joyner, Pastor Rick Joyner of the Morningstar Ministries, he's genuinely concerned about the disregard for our Constitution, which is why he's praying for God to manufacture a military takeover of the United States government. on a recent TV episode, it's funny, but it's not funny because he's really serious. And he's connected up with some, like, military people. He said this: "There's no way our republic can last much longer. It may not last through Obama's second term. There's a glib, almost joyful disregard of the Constitution, a belittling of the Constitution. We're headed for serious tyranny," is what he says. So, Pastor Joyner, please tell us what we can do. I'm concerned about our Constitution, too. What can we do to save it? Let's see what he has to offer.
The kingdom of God is coming. And America is not the kingdom of God. We're not the new Jerusalem. I think we've been used in some wonderful and powerful ways by God. We've been one of the most generous nations in history. We've done so much good. And that's why I appeal to the Lord. Don't let us be totally destroyed. Please raise up those who will save us. And as I started telling friends for a long time, that no election is going to get the right person in there that can restore us, because the system is so broken, so undermined right now, the whole system. I believe our only hope is a military takeover, martial law, and that the most crucial element of that is who the marshal is going to be. I believe there are noble leaders in our military.
Well, I hope God is watching his little TV station there.
I'm shocked that he would ask for specifically a military takeover. Oftentimes their messages are slightly more subtle.
And even more specifically, he says, "I believe that there are noble leaders in our military that love the republic, love everything that we stand for, and they could seize the government." And what's important to him, as he said, is who those people are within the military. So who might those noble marshals be, Pastor Joyner? Well, Rick Joyner is the president of the Oak Initiative, which is, their own website describes them as, a grassroots movement to unite, mobilize, equip, and activate Christians. And among the ministers and Christian lobbyists that comprise the 14 board member of the Oak, listed directly below the chair and the president, is retired Army General Jerry Boykin. And this is how Boykin is described in the Oak's Initiative own website. Lieutenant General Boykin was one of the elite warriors chosen in 1978 to make up the first unit in America's ultra-secretive and deadly Delta Force. That's who I want as part of my Christian army.
That's unbelievable. You know, what the hypocrisy here is just egregious, right? So one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill, period. It's not thou shalt not kill unless it's convenient to our political agenda. It's unbelievable, especially to have people that have essentially trained to kill others on their board and on their team.
Besides the fact of the hypocrisy of they're so concerned about the Constitution that they want to usurp the Constitution. So on a recent show, General Boykin and Pastor Joyner discussed the excitement that the end times were near and that the only thing that needs to happen in order for the end times is for a prophecy to take place, Isaiah's prophecy of the destruction of Damascus, Syria. So they're like
super excited about the destruction.
They're geared up. Yeah. Oh, goody, grab the popcorn, you know. End days are coming, but not before Joyner and Boykin elicit God's help to save the Constitution by suspending the Constitution.
Nothing new under the sun. It's way beyond Obama. Obama is just another one like Clinton, like Bush, like Carter, like Reagan, like FDR. Oh, I could give you some horror stories about him. I have before. Family, this is a supernatural war waged by Satan and his forces, which are supernatural, and secret societies within your government, within your legislative branch, within your industrial branches, in your education, the secret society members. And you won't succeed. Your family, on the conclusion, 26 suicides per day of our veterans, you have for 6 years now or so, a contact group of sort of, that is tasked, have tasked themselves with curbing the suicides. By what measures? They've all increased. Paul Rykoff. He's a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, for goodness sakes. They make these organizations so they'll slow progress down. Yet let it continue to happen. When's people going to wake up? Jesus Christ has already won on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to talk some more tomorrow about this, about the suicides, more detail. I think I need to. Family, we're in the end of it now, and I appreciate y'all coming by. This was a hard one for me today, because I didn't know, I wanted to get across what's really going on, and I wasn't really sure how to do it. So I hope that I've accomplished that. To try to get across of what really you're up against. And family, it is supernatural what's going on today. And Jesus Christ is the only answer. Well, family, y'all have a good night. And know, through Jesus, it's already won. The battle's already won through Jesus Christ. I will tell you tonight, we have my Bible study. And also reminds you that we're played randomly up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania at highportradio.net by John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. He does have sponsors up there, so if you go up to his website, highportradio.net, highportradio.net, that you'll find some of his sponsors listed, and he's going to expand his network. And for us, he just plays the broadcast randomly. And we appreciate that. My website is watchforjesus.com. My Facebook is watchforjesus. And family, I'm Tom Gamble, and I'm your watchman. Good night, and God bless. And we'll see you all tonight, 8 to 9, or tomorrow, 4 to 6. Good night, and God bless you. Signing off.
Alive, and I forgive him. Heaven's gates are open. Every day to the end of time.